hope that you will be blessed by being with us today. We are in our last lesson in this series in talking about heart matters, a look at the life of David. Before we begin our lesson this morning, I want to say, I want to say Happy Mother's Day again to all of our moms. Now, for those of you who may have come in after we started this morning, if you are a mom and you did not get one of these little gifts, if you will raise your hand, we want to make sure you get one. Any of our moms did not get one of these gifts? All right, would you, Rose, would you see these ladies, these moms, and make sure they get one of these, please? Just a thank you from the church here to our moms for what you do and for who you are. Because, you know, we realize and understand that if it weren't for moms, guess what? We wouldn't be here. Okay? So moms, thank you very much. Raise your hand again, ladies, those of you who did not get one. Okay? Well, right there behind you, Rose. Right behind you. There you go. And then we have one up here. All right. Thank you very much. Okay. This evening, we have our second Sunday Bible study over at Chuck's house. We're going to have a Bible study based on our lesson this morning. It's an opportunity for you to kind of talk about and share some feedback and so forth on what we're talking about this morning in our lesson. And after the Bible study, we'll have just kind of fellowship so you can bring whatever kind of snacks or finger foods or whatever you would like to share with the group. So that's what we'll be doing this evening. And I think, and again, you know, without Judy, I'm lost, okay? Y'all know that, all right? So I freely admit that, okay? I think that we have fellowship meal next Sunday. Is that right? Somebody check on it. All right, we have a fellowship meal next Sunday immediately after services. We'll be doing our birthdays and so forth. And then in the evening, we'll have our movie, which is called I Believe. Will be our third Sunday family movie time. So keep that in mind for next Sunday. All right, that's what's going on there. All right. We're talking about this morning, when we're looking at the life of David, we're talking about broken hearts. And this is from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. As we look at this morning, you know, I want you to stop and think and realize that, you know, most of us at some time in our life have experienced a broken heart one way or another. It may have been because of the loss of a loved one that your heart was broken. Or it may have been, if you look way, way back, you know, that first sweetheart that you ever had in your life, that maybe you lost that first sweetheart and your heart was broken, okay? Whatever it is, we have experienced a broken heart, and usually that broken heart has to do with some kind of a loss in our life, okay? Well, David's heart was broken also. But his heart was broken in a different way. In other words, it's a different kind of broken heart that I want you to think about this morning as we look at David in this particular story of David and Bathsheba. There's a lot that's going on here that has to do with this idea of a broken heart. David's heart was not broken from the loss of a loved one. Rather, David's heart was broken really from the loss of his integrity because of what he was involved in. Okay? Having a broken heart can be really good for our soul sometimes. Okay? And one of the reasons that it can be really good for us is because a broken heart will allow God to take us and mold us and make us and shape us into what He wants us to be. Okay? But more importantly, a broken heart allows for eternal healing. Without a broken heart, our eternal destiny is very questionable. Think about that. Let that kind of sink in a little bit. Okay? Having a broken heart allows for our eternal destiny because it then allows, again, for God to take us and mold us and shape us into what He wants us to be. A heart that is not broken is a heart that will not yield to God. So I want you to think about that and consider that as we look at David this morning. First of all, let's talk about the danger of idleness. Okay? The danger of idleness. 2 Samuel chapter 11 starts out, verse 1, with this statement. In the springtime, or in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. Now, historically, that's really how it happened. You know, you see all these movies about battles and so forth in olden times. Most of the time, historically, I understand what would happen is, you know, when in the wintertime, armies didn't move a whole lot. All right, it was too cold, it was usually too wet to move wagons and horses and material and armies and all that. So when the wintertime came, everybody just kind of hunkered down. All right, and in the springtime, when things cleared up and the weather was nice, that was the time when kings would send their armies out and take their armies out to go to war. And so it starts out, this story, in that way. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. Now, what's so significant about that is that usually the king is the one who took his army into battle. But here the Bible tells us that David sent Joab. Now, Joab was the commander of David's army. And this particular time, David, you know, this was a time when David had peace, you know, in his kingdom for the most part. He's going out to fight these folks that keep causing a little bit of problem here and there and so forth. But David's got himself set up in a comfortable position as the king, so much so that he feels pretty confident in his position that he doesn't have to take the army out of the war. He can go ahead and let his commanders do that. And so that's really what this is saying, is that he sent Joab out to take care of the battle. Right? And then the text says that David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. That's kind of this, you know, couldn't sleep, you know, and so he gets up and he walks around on the roof of the palace. And from there, from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Idleness can get you into a lot of trouble sometimes.
Well,
idleness is not usually very good for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every brother who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us." So you see, here's that warning. If you've got folks who are idle in the church, stay away from them. Why? Because they're going to get into trouble. And if you're hanging around with them, you're likely to get into trouble. You see? So really the Bible ought to have this sign. This is kind of what it's saying. No idling allowed for those who belong to Christ. Because it's going to get you into trouble. I saw this other sign that I think this is a really good rule right here, okay? Idling longer than 3 minutes is prohibited. Okay? So, brothers and sisters, if you find yourself sitting idle for longer than 3 minutes, then you need to get up and do something different. Okay? You need to move. You need to do something. Don't allow yourself to be idle is the idea here. Because being idle can cause all kinds of problems. Satan likes us to have an idle mind and an idle body where he can come in and just cause us to do all kinds of things. And that's what's happening with David. Okay? David has an idle mind. So the text goes on to say, "Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her." Well, the messengers, he first inquired as to who she was. He found out that this was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, Uriah, you need to understand, was one of David's close friends. He was referred to as one of David's mighty men. He was part of David's army, and he was one of the group of men who served David closely almost from the beginning, at a time when David was back being pursued by Saul. That's how long Uriah had been with David and how close he had come to him. And this was his wife. The text then makes this statement. You might kind of wonder why this is kind of peculiar about this woman in here. Now, she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. And the reason that that statement is there is because he wants us to know that there was no way that Bathsheba was going to become pregnant by anyone else but David as this result. In other words, she was not pregnant before she went to see David. That's what this statement is there for. Okay? Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I'm pregnant." That's what idleness, how idleness can get you into trouble. So David receives the word from Bathsheba, and now he finds himself in a tough situation. And he devises a plot to cover up his sin. How am I going to cover this? And what David does is that he has Uriah brought back from the battlefield. Remember, Joab had taken the army out to do battle. Well, he sends for Uriah to bring him back. And his plot was that while Uriah is there, he would kind of get a report from him, you know, how's the battle going kind of thing. And then send Uriah home to be with his wife. And then, you know, everybody would think, well, Bathsheba, she comes up pregnant. Well, it must have been Uriah because, you know, he was home. Remember, he came home from the battlefield that time. But Uriah was a very honorable man. He refused to go home to his wife while his soldiers were out sleeping in the field in tents. David realized that Uriah spent the night there, the Bible says, at the gate with the other servants and so forth. And so David kind of, okay, that didn't work. Let me try this again. So he called Uriah in and talked with him some more and basically got him drunk, it says. Trying to get him now go on home and, you know, and hoping that he would go home, but he didn't. And so David, in his desperation to try to cover his sin, wrote a note to Joab, the commander of the army. And the note basically said, "Put Uriah in the heat of the battle, and then withdraw from him so that he will be killed." Now, the thing that makes what David did even worse is that he gave that note to Uriah himself to carry to his commander. Of course, Uriah, you know, again being an honorable man, he would not have looked at that note. He wouldn't have read a sealed note from the king to his commander, so he had no idea that that's what the note said, but he carried his own death notice to his commander. And so Joab did what the king had told him to do, put Uriah in the heat of the battle, and withdrew from him, and Uriah died, fighting for his king and his country. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Now, probably most of the people in the kingdom did not know what was going on. There was probably some talk and some gossip and so forth from a few people that knew. But probably most people looked at what David had done as a very honorable thing. Look at he's being so caring. He's looking after the wife and the child of one of his soldiers. And what a great king we have. But the Bible says this. But the thing that David did displeased the Lord.
Right.
Right. Chapter 12 of 2 Samuel then shares with us the confrontation that God sent Nathan to do. The Lord sent Nathan, who was David's friend, he was also a prophet of God. He sent Nathan to David. Now, you need to understand this, because as you read the text, it kind of almost seems like, you know, the next day after Uriah died and so forth. But actually, as we saw a moment ago, you know, Bathsheba had a son. She was married to David. And so at least 9 months later, the time that it took her to have this child, you know, this is all going on. You say, well, why did God wait so long? Well, I want to suggest to you that David needed time to be ready to be confronted. And God would be the one who would know when David was ready for that confrontation. Keep in mind, in the same way that Nathan encouraged David in his dream, we talked about that last week, about David's dream of building a temple for God, a house for God. In the same way that Nathan encouraged David in that, he now confronted David in his sin. And I want to suggest to you that that's what friends do. David needed someone to confront him with what he had done. He needed to be ready, the right time for that confrontation to take place, and he needed the right person to do the confronting. And so God sent Nathan to do that. Nathan confronted David by telling him a story. He said, there were two men who lived in this town, and one of them was rich and the other was poor. So the rich man had lots of sheep and lots of cattle, and the poor man had this one little ewe lamb that he had as a pet. He said he used to drink from him from his cup and slept with him in his arms, and he said he considered it like it was a daughter to him. That's how much he loved that little ewe lamb, and it was part of his family. But the rich man had a traveler that was coming to visit with him, and instead, he says, of taking one of his many sheep, he went and he took the sheep, that little ewe lamb, from his neighbor, and he prepared that for his friend. When David heard what Nathan had told him, the Bible says he became incensed at that. And he said, that man deserves to die. Now let that statement sink in just a moment, okay? That man deserves to die. He must pay back four times as much. Nathan looked at David and said, you are the man. In other words, you're the rich man in that story. And he goes on to tell David how God had provided for him everything that he wanted and needed. And if he needed something more, wanted something more, God, he said, would have surely provided it to you. But you went and you took that which did not belong to you. It belonged to someone else. David needed to be confronted. And Nathan did the confronting. Confronting other people with sin is never easy to do. It's a tough, tough thing to do. But it is something that God calls upon us to do when it's needed. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells us this. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So you see, God calls upon us in the church to confront one another with sin that is in our lives. There's a right way and a wrong way to go about that confrontation. You see, oftentimes what happens is that we gossip about what we've heard and what we've, you know, seen or whatever. Okay? That's what's usually done when we hear about somebody's sin. But what should be done is confrontation. It should be done in God's way, with the right spirit, the right heart. It's got to be done at the right time, by the right person. The Bible wants us to understand this rule. We don't tolerate sin. But remember that the goal of confrontation or discipline is restoration, not destruction. You see, Nathan went to David not to just bury him in his sin, but to allow David the opportunity to repent. That's what God's intention was.
Amen.
And that brings us to the last point here, is a broken and contrite heart. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about David having a broken heart. Okay? David said to Nathan, when Nathan confronted him, he said, I have sinned against the Lord.
Amen.
And David truly repented from the heart for what he had done. He acknowledged his sin before God. There weren't any excuses. David didn't offer any excuses for himself, nor did he try to blame anyone else for his sin. Okay? There wasn't any of that. David just accepted the responsibility for his own sin.
Amen.
It is mine and mine alone. Notice the contrast between King David and King Saul. When Samuel went to Saul and confronted him with his disobedience of God, Saul immediately began to blame everybody else. What happened to us here? We lost ourselves. Saul began blaming everybody else. He said, first of all, he said, I did obey the Lord. And Samuel said, well, if you did, what's this bleating of sheep that I hear and this lowing of cattle? Well, and then Saul began to blame the men. He said, well, the men decided they wanted to keep the spoils. And,
well,
you see, it was everybody else's fault. It wasn't his. But you see, what David did was he accepted responsibility. Period. That was it. Right? Big difference. And we need to understand that because, again, it answers the question, why did God punish Saul and remove him from being king, but he allowed David to continue on? Well, that's why. Because David had a broken and contrite heart, whereas Saul did not. Psalm 51. Let's take a look at this psalm. It's a psalm that David wrote in response to his sin that David confronted him with. Okay? Can we get that back up there, Charles? I don't know what's happening with this thing, but it's going to misbehave. There we go. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, he said. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Look at this next statement. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And then David says this. Create in me a clean heart, oh God.
Amen.
And renew or put a new spirit within me. David's heart was truly broken by his sin. He goes on to say this, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You see, that's what God wants from us. Because the reality is that every single one of us in here is guilty of sin in one way or another.
Amen.
And if you don't think so, then the Bible says you are deceiving yourself. You see? There is not a one of us. And the kind of sin doesn't matter. You say, well, I never committed adultery and murder like David. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin.
Amen.
Sin separates us from God. And what God wants from every one of us is a heart like David's.
Yeah.
A heart that is broken by our sinfulness. A heart that is moldable and repairable.
Amen.
And that's what David had. That's what he brought before God in his repentance. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The psalmist in 147 verse 3 says, "He heals the broken heart." That's what God does. God, His work and His goal is to restore the broken. And as we said, every single one of us has been broken one way or another. What I want to challenge you to think about this morning, when we get ready to sing an invitation song, I want you to just take a really good hard look inside and ask yourself, do I have a broken and contrite heart before God? Because as we've already established a moment ago, all of us are guilty of sin. The question and the issue is, do you have a heart that is moldable by God? A heart that is broken, that will allow God to take it and repair it according to His will. I don't know what's going on in your life this morning, but I want to ask you to think about this, and I want to challenge you. If your heart needs to be broken, then will you allow it to be broken by God? If there's something going on in your life that needs to get out of there, will you repent of it? So that God can forgive you and repair your heart. If there's some need that you have this morning that we can help you with, we offer that to you. But we can't help you with it if we don't know what it is. If you haven't given your life to Christ yet, you're still separated from Him by your sin. Again, you need to have a broken heart. You need to give your life to Christ. And if you're ready to do that this morning, then you can do it right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God and have that sin washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now this morning. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or a conversation with him. And I'll be right up front to receive anyone like to come up here. Let's stand together and sing.